We do exalt you, Lord. Be exalted. Be lifted to the position that you alone are worthy of. Be lifted high, Lord. Let all that has breath praise the Lord. Let every creation and everything under creation praise his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you. Thank you, Ben. It's really good. I want to thank again the leadership of the fellowship that has allowed me to serve you by speaking to you today. It is a real blessing for me. Anytime I get an opportunity to share the Lord with people, I get excited. And I really love doing it. So I thank you again for the trust that you placed in me to allow me to speak to everyone today. I've got to tell you first, I've got a little bit of a problem, though. I've got a problem that in a lot of fellowships would kind of prohibit me from fellowshipping fully with them. That's because the problem I have is that I believe Jesus lives today, and he treats the church today as he did the first church, and that he's alive and well, and that somewhere along the line he didn't push the mute button and stop talking to his people or working with his people or touching his people or affecting anything in this world. I believe God's still in control, and I believe that I cannot put him in a box. I believe that he is here among us and that he's working today as powerfully as he did when he walked physically upon this earth. And I believe everything that he said in here is true, and that I don't have to qualify it or explain it away with any kind of thought or knowledge of man, but I just have to accept the fact that I don't understand everything, I don't know everything, but I do know that God is true, and that his word is true, and his word is filled with power and life, and that what he wants to do is to let us know how to live in that life and that power that he has given us. In other words, I believe that God moves supernaturally today. Like I said, I don't believe he hit the mute button and stopped talking to us. A couple of weeks ago, the Lord had me kind of share with you all as I was praying about the fact that he was going to like put batteries in us and charge us up, but ours was the responsibility to turn the switch on or not. And so what I'm going to talk today about is a few things that he said to me since then. And so I'm going to share with you what I've heard the Lord saying. And I've shared this with Nick and some of the other elders, and they've asked me to go ahead and say a few words to you today about this. So the first thing I want to talk to you about, we've got a symbol that we use in the church, a logo that we have for the church that we, in the men's group a few weeks ago, we shared about. One of the things I wanted you to see was the fact that we have a circle going around the cross. Over there it says, Jesus and him crucified is the center of all that we do in this church. He is the center. This church is rooted in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And the circle that goes around that kind of represents the discipleship as an ongoing process. A constant process. It begins at the cross and it ends at the cross with him. So Jesus is the center. And every time you look at this logo, you'll see Jesus is the center of this church and that we are in the ongoing process, constantly moving through discipleship. Well, as I was praying, I was very fortunate that I've had 2 weeks off from school. I've been coming in the mornings, which I love to do, coming in the morning and praying here for the fellowship and for the members of the fellowship and stuff. And the other morning while I was praying, God gave me this question. Why are we fighting for victory when we ought to be fighting from victory? Think about that for a minute. This is a question that each one of us needs to answer. Am I straining and fighting for a victory, or am I living in a victory that's already won? I went and asked Nick this, and wow. It struck me, and it struck Nick, that God gave me something in prayer to think about and pray about and to talk with you all about. Are we really fighting for a victory? Are we doing everything we do? Are we straining to make sure that everything comes out right? Are we working to do good things to make sure that God is going to be happy with us and pleased with us? Are we straining to achieve a victory in this world when we ought to be fighting from a victory? A victory that's already won. One that is finished, and we are just living it out. This is one of the questions he gave me. Then a few days later, he gave me a word for the fellowship. Now, like I said, I believe God talks to his people today. And I'm not the only one that hears things from God. Every one of you can. There's no problem with hearing God telling you something and speaking it forth. I want to read to you what he said to me the other day as I was in praying. You are entering into a time of battle. Do not be afraid. I'm refining you for the task to come. Learn and experience so that you may learn more. It is soon that you will be needed for what I have intended to do in this region and at this time. Do not hold back from what is to come. Do not withdraw when it becomes difficult, for I will sustain you and empower you to stand. Some will fail, but in failure they will grow even stronger. Be filled with my spirit and stand firm. A lot of us, when we first think about battle, we start getting a little nervous, a little worried. Am I going to go through a fight? Well, let me tell you five things to remember that we're going to talk about with the idea of being in a battle and a fight. Believe it or not, church, you're in it whether you want to be or not. The moment that you said, I choose Jesus Christ as my Savior, the moment that you said, I really want him in my life, you went into a battle. You were in a battle. We need to be prepared for that. There's a lot of stuff that is in Ephesians, and I could have put a whole bunch of scriptures from Ephesians up here, but I didn't today because I want you to go home and I want you to read Ephesians. A little homework that I'm giving you. I'm a teacher, so I'm used to giving homework. So you're just going to have to put up with it, okay? There will be a written quiz, no. but there are things that are around us that we're not aware of. And the first thing that usually brothers and sisters get kind of worried about is the fact that we're in a battle. Well, like I said, you have no choice. You are in a battle. You are fighting. The only problem is, where are you fighting from? Are you fighting from your own strength? Or are you fighting from what God has already done? That's the question that he gave us. Are you fighting from your own way of doing things? I mean, you know, you go out and you pump iron, you do all this stuff, get all big and bulky and everything, and then you find out that there's somebody on the other side of the gym that's bigger than you are. You get ready for battle. You gird yourself up. You go out and it seems like you hit your head against a brick wall. These are things people think about. Where are those things coming from? That's what you need to decide. Where is that coming from? Am I hearing that I'm incapable of doing things? Right, you are. You're hearing it from a wrong place and from a right place. The wrong place is that I'm incapable of doing things, so therefore I have to stop. Maybe if I hide and kind of back away, all this evil stuff that goes on in the world will kind of ignore me. Love to tell you that's a great thing, but I've not found that in my life. When I became a Christian, it did not become all roses and candy and rainbows and everything. I went through some really tough stuff when I became a Christian. What it does tell you when you hear those kind of things is that, no, I can't do it in myself. I don't have the ability to fight like I should fight. That's when God says, I've done it for you. What we're really fighting, people, is we're fighting guerrilla warfare against a defeated enemy. It's like when the end of World War II, I'm a history buff too, I have a master's in history, and that kind of makes me interested in history. But to the detriment of some of my students who don't like to hear all the stories I have to tell about history and what went on. But it's like the end of World War II when the Japanese soldiers that were on individual little islands out in the Pacific hadn't gotten word that the war was over. They kept fighting. That's what the minions and the forces of darkness are trying to do. They don't really fully understand that the war is over, that we have the victory. And why? Because a lot of us don't walk in that victory. We're fighting against those things. Like the Japanese soldiers that fought when the battle was really, the entire war was over. They kept on fighting. We have to resist them. We have to come in with the good news, telling them that this war is over and you've lost. We fight from victory, folks, not against it. We live in both a visible and an invisible world. That's the first thing I want you to remember. When we go to the next slide, we can see an example of this out of 1 Kings. It says, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now this was Elijah talking to his servant. When his servant looked out one day, saw all the armies that were against Elijah, coming against Israel, and he kind of went, "Whoa, we're into battle and we just are overwhelmed." So Elijah prayed and he says, "O Lord, open the eyes, his eyes, so that he may see." Then the Lord opens the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. A lot of times us in our Christian walk, we just think about the fact that we're up against odds. We think of the fact that, oh man, I've got all this stuff going on and I can't handle it. Elijah's servant thought the same thing. But then when the Lord opened his eyes, he saw that he was surrounded by more than there were in the world. It's kind of like, you know, the idea that we have blinders on, that the forces in this world want to put blinders on our eyes so that we can't see what we really have. Because if we see what we really have, we'll stand. We'll be able to stand in front of these things and knock them away. This is one of the things that the evil one likes to use against us, is the fact that we think that we're weak. We aren't weak. We have living within us the God of all creation. His Spirit lives within us. And we have available, if you read Ephesians, it'll tell you, that we have available everything within us that Jesus had within him. If Jesus could rebuke these things, we can too. And we're going to talk some more about that. Going to the next thing I want you to remember. We are involved in a war which we cannot see, but we are involved in it. Well, like I said, whether we've chosen it or not, we are in this war. We've been called to be a soldier, every one of us. Every one of us has been called to stand. We have weapons that we've been given. We have defenses that we've been given. And all of them are given from the Lord. He gives them to us and provides them for us. In Ephesians, you'll see a story about, and Paul makes a big inference about putting together the armor of God, putting on the full armor of God. I could spend 2 or 3 weeks talking about that. I've been in places where they spend 2 or 3 weeks talking about that and explaining what each piece looks like and what it does. Let me sum it up in just a few words. Jesus living in us. He is our armor. Everything that we need, He has already provided for us in His Word and in His promises. We can put on the full armor of God by just saying, Jesus, let Your Spirit move me today. Surround me with Your Spirit. And everything that we need, as far as the armor, is there. It doesn't take, let's put the helmet on and let's talk about all. It doesn't take 45 minutes of doing that. And I've been in fellowships where they taught everyone to start praying by putting your armor on and take 45 minutes to put the armor on. I'm sorry. After about a week and a half of doing that, I mean, I got tired of putting the helmet on and buckling my belt that I didn't have and stuff like that. And I found out that it's not a magic formula. It's not a magic formula to put on the armor. I still wound up having some things happening to me, even though I had put on the full armor for 45 minutes. It got a little heavy after a little while. I just have to have Jesus living in me. And He provides the armor for me. If you look at the Old Testament, and you look at what Jesus did on the cross, compare what Jesus did on the cross with the armor of God and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we had a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. There was a thing in the Old Testament where if you had a skin disease, for instance, you had to go to the priest. And the priest would anoint your ear with oil, and then he would anoint your thumb with oil, and then he'd anoint your big toe with oil. Where was Jesus pierced on the cross? The head, the hands, the feet, and the side. Foreshadowing how the blood of Christ was going to cover us as armor. The blood of Christ is the armor that we have. So all we have to do is call upon Jesus. It's a good analogy that Paul used to us. But mentally putting the armor on every day, if it works for you, that's great. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and put the armor on every day if you want to take the 45 minutes or so that it takes to pray everything into existence. God has already provided that for you. He has surrounded you in the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Word. He's given you the ability to realize who He is and what He wants to do. So think about that we are involved in the war. The third thing, let's go to the next scripture if you would. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is part of what we do. We don't wage a war in this world by picking up a sword and whacking everything we can see. The sword we have is the Word of God. That's what we have. You think about the temptations that Jesus had to go through in the wilderness. What were His responses? He could have called 10,000 angels down. He could have put on a suit of armor. He could have called 10,000 angels down. What did He do? He confronted everything that the devil tempted Him with the Word of God. That's what He did. So we don't wage weapons against people. We wage them against the things that are motivating people, the things that are working through people, the things of this world, the powers and principalities. But look at right in the middle of what it says there. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. The power we have is not what we think or what we talk about or how we act. We have divine power from the Holy Spirit. We have divine power that has been given us by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, to fight against these things, to stand against these things. It's not that it comes from us. It's not from our knowledge or our wisdom that we're able to counter these forces that come against us. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit living and growing within us. We looked at the next thing I want you to remember. And this is the part where a lot of people get really upset. So, there's a merciless foe. One of the biggest deceptions that Satan has against Christians, in this day and age especially, is that he doesn't exist. You go out and you talk to people out in the world and they'll tell you, oh yeah, I know Jesus was a great guy and he was a great teacher and all this stuff and everything, but that devil thing I just can't buy. That's a lot of the problem with what people are getting nervous with now in this day and age. People in the church are getting nervous with the fact that we might have a personal foe against us. That it's just not things that happen to us. I'm probably making a lot of people in here nervous right now by thinking the idea that we have a personal foe that is out to get us. Well, let me tell you, we do. He's merciless. He wants to destroy everything he can. But the other thing to remember is the victory has already been won. The victory has been won. And he is a defeated foe. Even though he's merciless and powerful in certain areas, especially in our own head, he's defeated. He cannot destroy us. He may take this physical body from us, but he cannot destroy us because our spirit has been sealed to Jesus Christ, and it lives eternally if we have him as our Savior. There's nothing that can destroy that. And so everything that he has against us, or that he uses against us, is only the weapons of a defeated foe. So we need to remember that too. Even though he is there, that he's been defeated, and he is no longer has authority over us. Let's look at the next slide, please. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He prowls around looking for someone to devour. He's going to look for people that don't know that they're walking in victory. He's going to look for people that are in the world to devour. That's why the scriptures tell us that he is a defeated foe and that he is like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat. He doesn't have us. Jesus has us. Jesus has us. Therefore, he's looking around, but if we're self-controlled and alert, Satan doesn't have us. He doesn't own us. We're owned by somebody else who paid the price. We're owned by someone else who has paid the eternal price for us. Not just for a moment or just for a time, but eternally. Let's go to the next point I want you to remember. Do not fear the foe, but be cautious. Be cautious. His biggest weapon is deception. First of all, he doesn't want you to believe he's there. He doesn't want you to believe that there's a whole realm that we can't see that affects our lives. He doesn't want us to fall into that category of knowing that we have a foe and that we have a realm that is coming against us. But we're not to fear. We can be cautious because of the free will that God has given us. He gave us free will, which allows us to move independently of what we hear the Holy Spirit telling us to do sometimes. And that's part of what we grow and mature in Christ in. Becoming a disciple is knowing when this voice we're hearing is Jesus and when it's not. So even though we have a foe, we need to be cautious because of the deceptions that can come in. The things that we can start dwelling on rather than on Jesus and on his life in us. So we are a little cautious of this, but we are not defeated and we don't have to give in. Because as it says in the scriptures, we won't be tempted unless God gives us, allows us. He allows us to be tempted, so that, but also he provides a way out for that of that temptation. He provides us a way. He bought us a way out if we listen to him. Okay, let's go to the verse. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. What John has just been talking about when he comes up to this statement is that he's been talking about these forces of darkness that come against us, that work against us and move against us. He's reminding us, as Elijah had to do to his servant, there's more for us than there is against us. We're coming from victory. We're not coming from not being able to stand. We're coming from victory. Greater is the one who is in us than he who is in the world. We've heard that and we've sung that. We think that. It's about time we started believing that. A lot of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you are fairly new Christians. The whole thing Jesus is asking you to do is to believe what he said. To take it down inside and believe it. You can get along for a long time, just kind of halfway, well, I'll follow this and I'll do this and I'll do that and that makes me a good person and I'll be okay and everything like that. The time is coming that we are in a battle. And you can't go out in a battle halfway. Either you're fighting and standing or you're retreating, one or the other. This is the thing Jesus tells us. He says, those that are with me will stand. Let's look at the next slide. Again, the fifth thing I want you to really remember is we fight from victory and not for victory. The victory has already been won. Do we believe that? Do we know that down inside? The choice is ours. Do we believe the victory is already won, or are we still straining to achieve the victory, to make ourselves pleasing, to make ourselves strong in Him, to receive from Him? He has already won the victory. Let's go to the next one. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, what have you done, people? Come on, tell me, what have you done? You've already won. You've overcome the world. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the proof. If Jesus dwells within your heart and the Holy Spirit is dwelling there with him, you have overcome this world. We were listening to Chandler this morning, and one of the things he said that really struck me was the fact that we go through all these trials and tribulations, and we go through all these things that bother us. What are we going to think 10,000 years from now about whether we had the right color of hair, whether we had the right car, whether we made $10,000 or $20,000 every month? Is that what was going to be bothering us? 10,000 years from now, is it going to matter who won the Super Bowl? Is it really? Well, it all depends on what righteous team God chooses to win the Super Bowl, okay? Let's just imagine both sides are sitting there thinking we're going to win, you know? So 10,000 years from now, is it going to matter what happens to us in this world? When we've been with Jesus for 10,000 years, do you think we're going to even think about it? Think of the joy that you've had for 10,000 years. Unceasing joy in Jesus Christ. Kind of brings some stuff into perspective. Although we're supposed to live in this world, we're supposed to stand for Jesus, the victory's already been won. We are in Jesus. Let's look at the next one. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. A lot of times when we look at this scripture, the first thing we think of, oh, he's talking about the martyrs. He's talking about people who have died for Jesus. No. It's not only that, he's talking about us who have died to ourselves. We don't love our lives so much that we shrink from death. What did Jesus tell us to be a follower of him? What did we have to do? Take up our cross daily. Die daily. In other words, give up ourselves. And what's going to overcome these things that are coming against us? As I said earlier, the blood of Christ. And what else? Word of his testimony. The word of his testimony, the testimony to people of what Jesus has done in our lives. The testimony of what Jesus has brought us through already and what he's going to bring us through. That overcomes the forces of darkness stronger than anything. You want to talk about winning people to Jesus Christ, you start telling them about what Jesus has done in your life, not what he did in Paul's life or somebody else's life. Start telling them about what Jesus did in your life, and you'll see the Holy Spirit moving strongly. Because people want to hear what you know and have experienced. It touches them that there would be a God in the universe who would care about an individual person. They're not used to that in the world. People don't care about other people in the world. They care about themselves. When you start talking about how Jesus has healed you from this, or how Jesus has brought you through this struggle, or how Jesus has brought you into this position in life where you can actually smile where you frown forever, starts touching the hearts, that little bit of the emptiness in their body, in their spirit that is longing for God. Everyone out there is longing for God. And they try to find God in one way or another. They'll pick up anything they can find that'll fill this urge within them to have something to hang on to that gives them peace and gives them joy and gives them some kind of security. A lot of it is false stuff. But when you start talking about the truth in your life and the things that Jesus has done in your life, there's no power that can stand against that. The Holy Spirit grabs that and starts bringing it to that person. So it's our testimony and the blood of Christ that defeats the powers of this world, the powers of darkness. We go on to the next one. Submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You guys realize that the devil, according to Jesus, according to the Word, will run away from you? Or are we so used to what the world's told us that it can keep coming to us? He will run away from you. Why? Because he's not really running away from you. He's running away from the part of the Holy Spirit working through you. He's running away from him who has authority over his power and his abilities to hurt you. So, resist the devil and he will flee from you if you submit yourselves to God. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are submitted to God. So you have the ability to stand against the wiles of the evil one. As you come near to God, he comes near to you. Don't think God's standing off in a corner somewhere and he just kind of gets things rolling and then he kind of leaves things to go and then you've got to work your way closer to God. If you're near and your heart is drawing yourself to him, God's going to come to you too. It's not a one-way deal. He's a loving father. Think of the story of the prodigal son. When the son returned to the father, what did the father do? Did he sit up in the mansion and sit there and wait? Oh, he's coming. All right, come on, bring him on. We'll get our party ready and everything. No, he ran out to where the son was and met him halfway. That's what God wants to do for you. He's the loving father that loves you so much that he's willing to come and go to you if you're willing to come and go to him. Let's go to the next one. This is from Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and good godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In other words, God called us. We didn't call God. One of the things that I've heard a lot of people say, well, I accepted Jesus. No, Jesus accepted me. I didn't accept Jesus. Jesus accepted me. In the midst of everything that I had done, in the midst of running away from him and just totally, totally trying to be as repulsive to him as I could be, Jesus, for his own glory and goodness, accepted me. He does that for everyone. And through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. None of us was worthy of this. None of us could ever earn this. None of us ever deserved this. But because of His great and precious promises to us, we have it. He's given it to us. God is not a man that He should lie. If God tells us that He's done this, He's done it. Let's look at the next one. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus was talking to the 72 He sent out, not just the 12 disciples, but the 72, the ones that He chose other than the disciples to send out. In other words, everybody, the ordinary person. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. God does not lie. Jesus has all the authority over everything. In fact, if we read Paul and listen to what he says, Jesus created everything. That includes the powers and principalities that come against us. He has authority over everything. He's won the victory. He has the power and authority over everything that exists. How many things does He not have authority over then? Is there anything you can think of? Oh, He must not have authority over the situation I'm in. He must not have authority over the fact that I may not be as well as I want to be. Maybe He doesn't have authority over all these things that are the people at my job that are coming against me or something like that. He has authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And He's given us the authority. He sent these 72 out with the authority, which He sends us out with the same authority, to overcome all the power of the enemy. How many of you believe that? Come on, how many of you believe that God has given us the authority over our enemies? Come on. How many of you deep down have realized that since the victory is won and the main war is over, that we have all authority that Jesus has given us over all the power of the enemy? Where's fear? What are we afraid of? If we have all the power to overcome the enemy, what are we afraid of? Why do we act as though, "Oh, I can't do that"? If I get the evil one upset at me and all his minions start coming against me, I won't be able to, they'll just overcome it. No. Nothing will harm you. We may go through troubles. We may have some things that affect us. But God has given us a promise here. Remember what it said earlier about His precious promises and that God does not lie. But our rejoicing shouldn't be that we have this authority and we have this power. Our rejoicing should be that we live in Jesus Christ. That is where our rejoicing is, because if we rejoice in Him, everything else comes. If we realize that Jesus is dwelling in us and that all authority that He had, we have because He's given it to us in His name through His Holy Spirit, we need to realize that we are rejoicing not because we have this authority and power, but because He's in us. He's indwelling us. And nothing can separate us from His love any longer. So let's go to the next one. Hosea 4:6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." What I'm trying to get across to you today, what I'm trying to say to you, is not only that we should be operating from victory, not for victory, but that we should realize that we are operating in that manner. Bill Johnson wrote in a book recently, "Without revelation of how God works, we can't reach out with faith and grab hold of the heavenly potential that is in the atmosphere around us." In other words, if we don't realize that we're coming from victory, if we don't realize that we've been given the authority that Jesus has given us, will not work in these things. Will not be able to work with the heavenly potential. In other words, the things that He's given us, if we don't realize they're there. If we don't realize we're coming from victory, we won't be able to move in His victory. Okay, this is what I see in the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus was being touched and pressed on all sides by a crowd of people. But only one person saw that she could actually receive something simply by touching Him. She had a revelation of what was available and therefore had faith to reach out and grab hold of it. You've got to know what God has done before you can participate in it. She, in her faith, went up and touched His garment because she had the revelation from the Holy Spirit that if she were to do that, she would be healed. We listen to what the Holy Spirit is teaching and showing us. He's teaching us and showing us today, every one of us, that the truth is, remember, that the truth is that when we understand what God has already done for us and we realize and take it down into our hearts deeply, that we will be moving in what He intends for us to do here. Remember, in every story of what God has done, there is something of His nature and an invitation to know Him experientially in the same way. So when you see something or read something in the Word that Jesus has done, He's in there too. And He's inviting us that we can experience the same thing if we realize what He has done for us. When we see who God really is revealed, as in His testimonies, we cannot walk away from it without responding to God in one of two ways. This is the last thing I want you to really put down in your heart. Either we allow the revelation of who He is to transform the way we think and perceive reality, or we resist the truth and become hard-hearted. Simply put, either we step toward relationship with God or we step away from it. Go to the last slide. I'm telling you all this stuff to encourage you. I'm telling you all this information about where we're coming from to encourage you that this word that God has given us about what we're going to be doing here is not beyond us. To encourage us and make us realize who we are in Jesus, what we can do in Jesus, and where we can go in Jesus. To realize that we need to learn from what we consider to be trials and tribulations, that there is no authority over us that God cannot counter. There is nothing happening to us that God cannot provide for us. Do we really believe that? Are we like the woman with the issue of blood, who by the Holy Spirit was told, go and touch His garment and you'll be healed? Do we have that faith? Do we realize that listening to the promises of God and taking them into our hearts and realizing that we have been given authority by Him in the same manner that He exercised it when He walked physically upon this earth, that He's given us the same authority, that we can move in ways that do not seem to be the normal ways of the world, but actually in the normal ways of the world are God's ways, the ways of the Holy Spirit. It's an abnormal world out there. The normal world is walking in the power of Jesus Christ. That's the normal world. That's our world. We are all heirs of the kingdom. He's called us to be sons and daughters of God, to be in His authority. If you're a prince or a princess, you have the authority of the crown. It doesn't stop at the crown. He's enabled us to have the same authority and the same power that He had, because it's not really our power to begin with. Another good thing I heard from Chandler this morning was, get over yourself. We're not the ones that heal. We're not the ones that solve our problems. We're not the ones that realize what we can do. It's Him dwelling within us that gives us the authority and the power. It's not what we do. So we're going to have an offering, but let me pray for everybody just for a second. And if you would, just kind of extend your hands out. I mean, this may seem like a Jedi trick or something like it, but no. This was done by Christians long before anybody wrote about the Jedis or anything like that. Extend your hands out. It's called extending the blessing. So extend the blessing to all those around you. Just extend the blessing wherever the Holy Spirit directs you and just pray. Father, right now, we just pray for an empowering of your Holy Spirit to realize what you have done for us in a deeper way than we've ever realized before. That sure we knew that we could come to salvation in you, but we never realized the depths of the gifts and the precious promises that you've given to us. So right now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we just pronounce blessing upon everyone that is here. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, just enliven the giftings that you've given in this body. Enliven the ability to extend your grace, your love, and your mercy to all around us. Fill us now with your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.